take a look at our prayer list. I'm just going to get, I hate to put it this way, get through these things, but I just want to get to the message tonight. But if you'll take the prayer list, just was mentioned to me a few moments ago, a gentleman by the name of Jamie, and the last name is Travelstead. So if you want to write that down, he accidentally drank, I guess, poison, you could say. And he is in the hospital, right? I guess when you get antifreeze in you, that is a poison. Cats like it. Cats love antifreeze. But it doesn't do them very good, so I'm sure it doesn't do humans very much good either. So pray, if you will, for Jamie Travelstead. Harold McRae did very well with his ankle replacement surgery. Again, that is something that up until he had that surgery, never even heard of it being done. So I think it is rare. It's a newer surgery, but he did very well, and he had it yesterday morning, and he is at home tonight and doing well. So continue to pray for Harold, and maybe you want to drop him a card. Just let him know you're praying for them. My wife had her MRI yesterday. Of course, we won't find out for a little while, the readings on those, but we'll find out later on, see if it confirms anything for her. So if you pray for Debbie as well. Since this is the part of our prayer list that really focuses on the government and the military, of course, you know how bad things are right now in the Middle East. So continue to pray for our men there in the Middle East. Pray for Israel. We're commanded to pray for them. No matter what your thoughts personally of them are as a nation, doesn't really matter to God. God said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to love his people, just like sometimes we have to love our own family members when they're not where they ought to be spiritually. So pray for Israel, and pray for our men as they fight over there. Pray for the Persian people, because they're not Arabic. They're Persian people, and the regime that's over them is brutal. I think they said at least 30,000 to 60,000 people were slaughtered by the regime a few months back. And whether or not you agree with what we're doing there right now, again, that really doesn't matter at this point. It's what's being done is done. But pray for those people that God in his mercy would just give them opportunity to be free from that regime. And we do know this. We do know this from people that are on the inside. And I'm talking about born again people. There are a lot of people being saved in Iran. A lot of people being born again. Some miraculous things. We've talked about them before. We won't go over that again, but really, really pray for the Persian people that God would give them relief if he would. And then you see those listed people that we pray for. People are out of our own church, Aaron Burton, Zach Elliott, Caleb and Marshall Newsom, David Seabolt. These folks were part of our church family. Blake Schwartz is actually a high-ranking officer who has been in this church many times. He is Jewish, married a young woman from our church several years ago, and he would sit here and listen to the preaching and would just become very curious about the Messiah. You know, is Jesus the true Messiah? So all of these years I've just prayed, God, bring him to the truth, bring him to the truth of who Jesus really is. So when you see that name, if you think about him, Blake Schwartz, would you pray? He is now teaching in some college or military college or whatever it may be. Pretty high ranked. I think he was special forces in the army, so pray for him and these other folks as well. Some of the other names listed there are just people that you folks have asked us to pray for over the years. And then, of course, our president. He needs a lot of prayer. The first and chiefest prayer is that he come to know Christ as a Savior. There's been confusion about whether he might be saved, and I'm not his judge. I don't know. But I just pray for him as Paul talked about to Timothy, you know, when we pray for leaders, pray that they would come to know Christ. So that's the way I pray for him, pray for wisdom for him. Of course, all the representatives and senators and Governor Morrissey, people like that as well. And then the college students, they're coming near the end of the semester, so they got about another month and a half left. And I'm sure, Cassie, you're glad about that. So when is your last day of school this year? Okay. We'll just blame him. He's an instructor there, so blame him. It's his fault. So anyway, keep them in prayer as they go through this. So I will take any special requests that you might have tonight, or maybe a special praise. Daisy?
Just a couple updates. Kind of praise update slash prayer requests on people that I've been sharing about. I've shared with the ladies group that my coworker is going to be at Elbert this weekend. And so I'm going to be praying for her. And then also the ladies group that I'm working with at the hospital that she's going to be going to. And so I'm going to be praying for her. But the Lord is working in such miraculous ways in her life. She's already in rehab now, which, I mean, they didn't think she'd be anywhere close to that. She's saying words. She's being able to move parts of her body that, you know, she was not able to move. She's starting to eat more semi-solid foods. So just absolute miraculous improvement in her life. Again, her name is Brandy Elsie.
Elsie? Yeah. Praise the Lord, that's really good. Just for those who are at home, Kim Maddox, we've had her on prayer list for about a year now, maybe more than a year. So with her cancer, and she's doing great. And then Jamie Travelstead, we mentioned him. And then Brandy Elsie, doing well after her stroke. We'll mention also Olivia Watson. This is Dee's granddaughter. Olivia's been here in years past. Now she is... I think she just got her doctorate here about a year ago, 2 years ago. And is she up in Michigan now? Is she still in Michigan?
I don't remember where she was. I think she was at Ohio State.
Was she?
He mentioned her getting her doctorate at Ohio State. But I mean, she traveled a lot. She's been all over.
Yeah. She had a stroke. And she is only, what, 30? 28. I was going to say like 28 to 30, something like that. So that's kind of a shock. Have you heard any more about her condition?
Not more than I mentioned to you. I might have just said that she's got a long way to go, but recovered.
All right, so if you don't mind praying for Olivia Watson, she's a good young woman, and that's really, really surprising. Anything else? Anything else? All right, Nick. Go ahead. It's good to hear.
And share that and how, you know, I mean, you say he was in there by accident. I figured, you know, probably God's coming. It's happened just to be in there mistakenly the first day. You know, so.
No accidents with God.
Or enough, and just all these things, like what, you know, what setting the bar. You're putting too much on yourself, you know. And then he's like, yeah, but I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be called home and then, like, God's not going to be pleased. And I'm like, that's not how it works, man. You know, so I was trying to explain grace. And, like, he understands it, but, like, he's still, so not in a similar situation, but just a much longer term. He's still with God the same a while back. So his name is Wayland.
So pray for Waylon that God will just give him clarity about salvation. So, Chris, did you have your hand up? So say it again. I can't hear you in the booth. All right, say it again. Oh, add Madison to the, okay, Madison. What's Madison's last name? Barry. Merritt. All right, so that's Chris's sister-in-law. I know her as Gerdum, but Barrett. All right. It's hard to hear in that booth. It's just hard to hear. I'm getting older. I just can't hear. Anyway. All right. Why don't you go ahead and take your Bibles tonight and go to John 19. John 19. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Read the entire chapter. Before we read that, I'll just remind you what Jesus said in John 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I am very glad for the recognition of Good Friday. By no means am I opposed to that. Anything that will cause people to think, what is Good Friday all about? And if it points them to Jesus and it makes them think about the fact that he died on the cross, that's a good thing. But you do have some mathematical issues if you think Jesus died on a Friday at 3 in the afternoon, 3 days and 3 nights later would not be early Sunday morning. So the reality is, I mean, we could argue a little bit. The Jewish day starts right about now at when it gets dark. That's when the Jewish day starts. More than likely he was, as Paul said on Sunday morning, more than likely he was crucified on a Wednesday. Now, it's nothing to argue about, be controversial about, but I just, for accuracy's sake, this is probably the day in which Jesus went to the cross. But again, whether it was Wednesday or Thursday, very much not likely on Friday. The good news is he went, and that's what's important. John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Let me just pause here for a moment. Here and again in the book of Acts, we have twice confirmation that it was God the Father who placed Jesus on the cross. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and he could not have been the Savior unless he had gone to the cross and died for our sin. You notice that phrase. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And he's not talking about the Caesar in Rome. He's talking about God the Father. God is allowing this to happen. My Father is allowing this to happen. He said, that's the purpose of my coming. Verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests to the Jews, to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And just pause here for a moment. That has been proven medically an evidence of a literal bursted heart or a broken heart within his body. Verse 35. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in a linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I noticed something when I was looking over John 19. Something I've just really never thought about or paid attention to before. Neither here nor in the other accounts by the other three men, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, you do not read the words about Jesus bearing our sins. You don't read that. You won't find that in any of these accounts by these three men. Looking at the crucifixion of Jesus from their particular vantage point, I'm not certain that Luke was an eyewitness. I'm not certain that Mark was an eyewitness. We know that Matthew and John were, but all these men were very well informed. They knew about the crucifixion of Jesus or had personally witnessed it. But none of them make reference to the fact that while on the cross, he bore our sins in his body. What you find here is an account of the actual events. This is an eyewitness account. So you find every word uttered by Jesus, things like I thirst, or it is finished, or woman behold thy son, all the other seven sayings of Jesus. You find all the people in this account. You find Pilate, you find Herod, you find Joseph of Arimathea, you find Nicodemus, you find all the women that were involved. And it gives you a step-by-step account of what happened from the night that he was judged by the high priest, mercilessly beaten with the Roman scourge, which normally killed men, all the way till they laid him on that cross beam and drove spikes into his wrist and into his feet and lifted him up between heaven and earth, where a prisoner would strangle to death. They would suffocate, and they would have to use their feet on that little platform to lift them up so that they could breathe, and it would tear their flesh and cause excruciating pain. Eventually, it would cause them to die. But in all the accounts given, you don't find those words. Throughout the gospel accounts, and then into the epistle, we clearly see the purpose of Jesus going to Calvary. You perfectly see it. You see his purpose, and you see the accomplishment that was made there at Golgotha. It was Jesus who said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "This is my purpose in coming. I'm not here to promote social justice." Although he healed people, he did not come to heal people. Although he fed the masses, he didn't come to minister to the poor exclusively. He said, "My purpose in coming is to seek and to save that which was lost." If I believe what the book of Hebrews tells me, then I understand that all of those other avenues were used to promote him, to let you know that this is really the Son of God, because no man can walk on water, but the Son of God can. No man can raise the dead, but the Son of God can. No man can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed tens of thousands, not just 5,000 or 7,000. That was just the total of the men. That didn't include their massive families. Remember, back then they didn't practice birth control, and they didn't do this, at least not in practice, abortion. There's always been abortion, but not like we promote it today. There were tens of thousands of people in those crowds. You can't do that unless you're the Son of God. But all of those things were to promote the fact that he came to die for our sins. In Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He said, "I've came to pay your price. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came here to serve you." Greatest leadership teaching that you'll ever find is right here in this book. Good leaders learn how to serve, minister to people, serve people. Not tell people what to do, boss them around, but to serve. And he said, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. And here's why I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give my life a ransom for you. I'm going to pay your sin debt in full. That was his purpose. And he laid it out for us. And then throughout the epistles, men like John, men like Peter, men like Matthew, and others who wrote about the crucifixion, these men and their letters, their epistles to us, tell us what he sought to accomplish. And I'm just going to have you go back to different passages. It's a very simple message tonight. It's intended to be simple because salvation is simple. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. Men make it complicated. Denominations make it complicated. Religions make it complicated. Jesus made it simple. Made it simple. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 21. First Peter chapter 2, the 21st verse says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." I want you to notice the accomplishment of Calvary here in these verses. First, he accomplished suffering. As we see back in verse 21, he suffered for us. What's the big deal about that? If he hadn't suffered, you would. If he had not suffered for sin, if he had not suffered on Calvary, if he had not been judged, yes, even by his Father, then you would be judged by God. You would not stand at the Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ, and be rewarded for the things you do. You would stand at the white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus suffered in your place. Peter said, let me tell you what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He suffered so you don't have to suffer. And I just note this. This isn't necessarily related to the cross itself, but notice what Peter says in verse 21, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example. Now, the whole context here is about how you and I are to deal with people. You go back up in this chapter, and he said in verse 17, we're to honor all men, we're to love the brotherhood, we're to fear God, honor the king. He says, servants are to be subject to your masters, so every time you go to work, whether it's Nick working for the administration of Pierrepont, or whether it's Brother Charles working for the school board, or whether it's Dylan working as a county sheriff, it doesn't matter. You got people that are masters over you. You know, when you punch in the clock or you sign that time card, you got masters over you. They get to tell you when you can have your lunch break, when you can go to the restroom. They tell you exactly what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And if you don't do it, you get what? Fired. So in that attitude, he said, you are to be subject to them. He said, even to those who are crooked. And that's what the word froward means. Even a perverse, crooked boss, you're supposed to be submissive to them. So when he talks about Jesus suffering, it's with that understanding as well, that as you go through your life and you're dealing with people, you need to submit yourself just like Jesus did to the high priest, who was a wicked political man. He was no man of God at all. Just like he was to Pilate and Herod and every other man Jesus stood before, he submitted himself, and God said, you're supposed to do the same thing. He suffered at the hands of those men. God says, you're to be willing to take, follow his example. Follow his example. But it's really verse 24 I want you to note. Who his own self, Jesus' own self, bare our sins, not sin, singular, sins in his body on the tree. On that cross, I don't understand this. This is something I cannot understand. I will never understand. I'm not even sure. You know, I say I don't know if I understand eternity. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. I don't know. The Bible says we'll have the mind of Christ. How can one man bear the sin of all men from Adam to the very last human being that will ever be born? Billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of souls bearing their sins in his own body. I don't fully understand that, but I accept it. I accept it. I don't have to always understand. God says, I want you to walk by faith. I cannot explain to you electricity. But I believe it because I see it. The fans are moving. The lights are on. I don't understand it. And you don't have to understand everything about God to believe him. If we're told that he bore all of our sins, all the little ones that we think are little and all the big ones that we think are really bad, if he bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree, receive the truth. He accomplished that for you and me. I think about that phrase there at the end of verse 24, by whose stripes ye were healed. We do know that Jesus does have the power to heal, and my family has been the beneficiaries of divine healing. Some of you have seen divine healing. Sister Daisy's testimony about Kim. We have seen God do wonderful, marvelous, mighty works. He doesn't always do it. He chose not to heal my sister. She died at 6 years old with leukemia. Decided not to heal her. I don't know why. Don't know why. Chose to heal Chris. Lift him up. I'm glad. I don't know why God does what he does. But that there is in part the physical healing that's attached to this. But there's something far greater than physical healing. That's the healing of the spiritual life of every one of us. Because the Bible says, you know, let's be honest, it's appointed unto men once to die. You're going to die. If he does not come back and take us up in the great catching away, the rapture, if he doesn't do that, then everyone in this auditorium, from the very youngest child to the very oldest adult, which I guess is me, we're going to pass. We're going to die. We're going to physically die. So it doesn't matter how many times you get healed. I mean, God may heal you 70 times, remove this cancer, remove this disease, do this miraculous thing. But he said, I'm just telling you now, just understand this, you are going to die. You got an appointment date, that's going to happen. But there's a healing that is far greater than physical healing. That's the day that he heals your soul and makes you fit for heaven. That's the great healing. That's the great healing. That is what Jesus accomplished on Calvary. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes ye are healed. I got plenty of transgressions. I got a bunch of iniquity. And everything he did at Calvary made it a guarantee that they could be forgiven. That's what he accomplished. Go over with me to Galatians chapter 3. You don't find in those gospel narratives about what happened that day at Calvary that phrase that he took away our sin, or that he bore our sin. But by the testimony of these letters that were written by these men, like the Apostle Paul, he tells us exactly what Jesus did. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses stated that whether a man was hung on a tree by a rope or whether he was nailed to a tree, anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. And notice, cursed by God. And when Jesus was hung on that tree, that cross, he became a curse. Now stop and think about that. The Holy Son of God became the curse. For what purpose? Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He became a curse so that we could be blessed. I am a blessed man. I don't always act like it. I should. But I don't always act like it. Sometimes, you know, I'm like most of us. You know, we get down. We don't feel well. We kind of mope around, or the day didn't go very well. We complain. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been blessed for, this is my 50th year being blessed. I'll celebrate my 50th year of salvation on October 31st. I'm a blessed man. Been blessed for half a century. I guess that makes me kind of old. But that's okay. He was cursed so he could be blessed. That was accomplished at Calvary. Go back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You hear me quote this verse a lot. I want you to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Chris, somebody could just lock that door. Just lock it. Deadbolt it. The wind is whipping the door open. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a lot of statements in the New Testament that talks about Jesus being without sin. We read one just a bit earlier. Here again, it tells us that. Hebrews tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I told you this before years ago. Myself and a couple teenagers down in Atlanta, we were sitting in a house with a stranger, a lady that, you know, we were out door knocking and sat down with her, began to talk to her about Christ. And she said, oh, yes, I love Jesus. And I said, well, that's good. So I started to assume, like, this lady must be a Christian. She said, yes, I've really come to learn to love Jesus because I know that he was a sinner just like me. And it's like, excuse me? Oh, yeah, he sinned. That's why I can love him, because he understands me. The Bible says he does understand us, not because he was a sinner, but I must acknowledge he did become sin. The one who was holy and harmless and undefiled, that was separate from sinners, the one that we're told was manifested to take away our sin, who had no sin, became sin. That is hard to understand. That is hard to understand. That's why during that time on the cross, Jesus lifts up his voice and says to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God cannot look on sin. At that moment, he became sin. That's an amazing statement. Why did he do that? What did he accomplish? Verse 21 again. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, it doesn't say that we might be made righteous. Everybody has a thought about what righteous living is. Hey, that guy's pretty righteous. She's pretty righteous. Your righteousness and my righteousness does not count. He said you need the righteousness of God. So Christ takes your sin and puts it on his body, and he takes his holiness, the righteousness of God, and places it in you. That's how God sees you tonight if you're born again. If you are truly saved, this is the way God sees you tonight. He sees you as holy. He sees you as righteous. Not just righteous in your own self, the righteousness of God. That's the way he sees you. That's what Jesus accomplished 2 millennia ago on a Wednesday on a place called Golgotha. There on that cross. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Back in the 16th century, the Church of Rome practiced, they still practice the indulgences, But at that point, it became very corrupted, and they basically said, you give us this amount of money, and you can buy forgiveness. Now, the Catholic Church since then has condemned that practice. They say they no longer accept that. And so, but the reality is, at that point, money could buy your way into heaven. I'm going to tell you something. There are people that still think that way today. And some of them are Baptist. Let me say it again. I said some of them are Baptist. They think they can buy their way into heaven. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to give big amounts of money. I'm going to help build that building over there. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. So I'm talking about they're buying their way into heaven. Can I remind you of what he just said? It's not your silver and your gold. You were not redeemed with those corruptible things like silver and gold. That's not going to do it. What will do it? The precious blood of Christ. That's what does it. We just sang the song earlier at Calvary. We sing things like, what can wash away my sin? Silver and gold? No. Good works? No. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood can do that. The thing that made you righteous was the blood atonement. The thing that makes you clean in God's sight is that precious blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, some of you have this memorized. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. Not through money. Through his blood. Not through some righteous work that we've done, but through his blood. And by the way, you think back to a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Isaiah, in chapter 64, verse 6, he makes this statement. He said, all our righteousnesses, he says it in the plural, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, Nick, you mentioned earlier about the confusion that Tyler and some of the other guys at Wayland has had. I've had that same thing brought to me here recently. Well, wait a minute now. You're saying just simple faith in Christ. No, there has to be things you have to do. So I've thought about this, and one particular person I'm thinking of, I thought, you know, if I were to encounter them right now, I would say, okay, you say that you have to come to Jesus by faith, but you also have to do good things in order to earn, or, you know, kind of like help along salvation. So I would like to ask this. Which filthy rag are you going to add to Jesus Christ for salvation? Because that's what God calls every righteous thing I've ever done. So let's pretend for a moment that I'm just up here preaching. I'm just preaching. And I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. Preaching is filthy rags. I go out on those roads, those streets, and go to somebody's door, invite them to church, maybe try to tell them about Jesus. Here's what God says. Filthy rags. I give money to Faith Promise and tithing and offerings. I have missionaries that I support personally. And God says, filthy rags. All of it. Every single thing I've ever done. Filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. He begins by saying, and we are all as an unclean thing. No offense, ladies. But the word translated means a minstrel's cloth. He says filthy. And we want to add our works to salvation. We want to add our works to having faith in Christ. It's faith plus. Well, I got to join the church. I got to keep the commandments. Filthy rags. Just to verify that, go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and you look at verse 10. As it is written, and this is found in the Psalms, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All right, let's change it from filthy rags to unprofitable works. All right, what unprofitable work are you going to add to faith in Jesus Christ to help you get salvation? God says, it's unprofitable. You're not good. You're filthy. I can't add anything to what Jesus, it truly is. Faith alone. It's not faith in your ability to help earn salvation. It is total dependence on Jesus alone. So I make an assumption here that everybody in this room knows Jesus as your Savior. So the next time you tell somebody about Jesus and they say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, yes, but I think there are things you have to do. Then I would take them to Isaiah 64 and then just ask them, what filthy rag are you going to add to faith in order to come to Christ? What unprofitable thing are you including in order to come to Christ? And make people think about what they've just said. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 10. In the narratives of the crucifixion, you don't find wording that says he bore our sins in his own body. You don't find words that sound like Ephesians 1:7. But as we read these letters, these gospel letters, we're told exactly what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to notice verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, in the 12th verse. But this man, talking about Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the day you call on Jesus to be your Savior, here's what he tells us. You were perfected forever. You were forever perfected. Not just for a short amount of time until you mess up again and you got to get saved all over again. He said you've been perfected forever. The word perfected here means complete. It means finished. It means accomplished. God accomplished it all. And that's why he tells us in the same book, you have been saved to the uttermost. There's nothing else that can be done. Not any works that you can add to your salvation to keep you saved. If you couldn't do anything to get saved, you can't do anything to keep yourself saved. Colossians 3, notice this. I'll just have you go back here for a moment. Or if not, you just let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 10. I'll be quick here. Actually, it's chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. For ye are complete in him. Just let that sink in for a minute. You are complete in Jesus. You can't get any more than you already have. And you can't get any better than you already are in his sight. It's not the way man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh at the heart. This is the way God sees you. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about you being placed in Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. This is God's work. God's the one who's the surgeon doing the work, not you. You're not doing anything to get yourself better. He does the operating. Who hath raised Jesus from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. That word means made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? What's the word say? All trespasses. Past, present, future. He's forgiven them all. One last verse and we're done. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews, the second chapter, the 14th verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now this is pretty neat. You know what else Jesus accomplished on the cross? He obliterated the devil. You say, well, the devil's still alive. Yeah, he is. But he is a condemned man. And the only thing Satan is waiting for is the sentence to be carried out. He's already judged at Calvary. Satan literally is under a death sentence, and he knows it. That's one of the reasons he does what he does during the tribulation. He knows what's coming. You want to get after Satan? Just remind him of what's coming when he's thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. The Bible tells us that at Calvary, Jesus accomplished this work. He destroyed the devil. Not my words, his words. He destroyed the devil. So why sometimes do we fear him like we do? Perfect love casts out fear. It's not necessarily your perfect love, it's his perfect love for us that we're to accept. So again, as I read those words found in John 19 about the account of Jesus' crucifixion, the events that happened in that 24-hour period, you could go back to Luke and read those words, or to Mark, or to Matthew. They lay out for you exactly what happened, the words that were used, the individuals who were involved in everything, the thief on the cross. But it's in these letters of those who came to accept him that we find what Jesus really accomplished. He did a whole bunch of things for you when he died on that cross. The greatest day in the world is today. The most important day in the world is today. You say, wait a minute, the resurrection. Yes, it's just a flip side of the coin. One side is his death, the other side is his resurrection. Because if you don't have both, you don't have anything. What's the point of a resurrection if he didn't pay for your sin? There is no point. You got to have the death and the resurrection. So maybe it would be better to say, from this day until early Sunday morning is the greatest time in all the year. Not Christmas. You know, we have our 250th anniversary. And as much as I love my country, 4th of July isn't the greatest day. It's not Thanksgiving Day. It's this day and Sunday, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask this question. Do you know him? Has there been that time in your life where you have personally called on him? You're not dependent on your works, because all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Are you totally dependent on Jesus alone for salvation? Has there been that moment? I was raised to be a good guy. No cursing, no drinking. Never have had a drop of alcohol in my mouth. I've never smoked a cigarette. No, you know, not allowed to be immoral. You can't do those things. You don't party. You don't listen to rock music. You keep your hair short. You know, all these kind of things that, you know, we say, you know, makes you a good person. And then at 17 years of age, sitting with 3,000 people or whatever it was that morning. God, show me that's not it. You need my son. You need my son. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to forgiveness. So I just ask you tonight, do you know Jesus personally? Have you ever called on him? If not, I encourage you to do it right now. In fact, I'm just going to have you bow your head. I don't normally give invitations on Wednesday nights, but I'm going to do that tonight. So I'm going to say this. If you are not clear on that and you want to stay and talk with me, I will stay here as long as you need. It's pouring down rain anyway, so you don't want to go out right now. But if you're not sure, I'll be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know. And I'm sure there's others here who do the same. It is a simple thing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe what he did for you. Realize he died to forgive your sin. Ask him. Believe him. Receive him. Right now. If you understand that, right now ask him. And if you do that, would you let me know or let someone know? The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. Father, you take what has been preached here tonight and use it for good. Thank you so much for giving me your son. Thank you on behalf of all who are here tonight. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for making a way possible for us to be saved. Saved from our sins, saved from hell, saved from the curse of sin. Thank you. Lord, help us not to get over it. Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally on a Wednesday night, you know, we ask you to stay and pray for people. I'm not going to ask you to do that tonight, but I'm going to ask you to do this. You don't have to stay. You can go ahead and leave if you want. But instead of asking God for something, just thank God for something. It's called your salvation. Maybe just take a moment or so before you walk out these doors just to say thank you 2,000 years ago for doing what you did for me. Thank you that you've given me eternal life. Thank you that you love me the way you do. Thank you that I'm no longer condemned. Just thank him. And then when you're done, you can take just a minute or you can take a half hour. It's up to you. When you're done, you can be dismissed.